We've taken a summer break as we were going through some other things, but we're back. We're going to try and finish up Ephesians before Christmas and then move into whatever God has for us after that. We just have, I'm going to start at verse 15. The main text is verse 21 today, though. Be very careful. We're in chapter 5. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. Few words stir up as much angst in people as the word submission, right? It's just one of those words that stirs up angst in people. It causes them to be frustrated, right? To the feminist, it's a call to war, right? We laugh, but it's true, right? It's a call to war. To the employee, it's just proof that yet again, the boss has all the control and nobody never listens, doesn't care. To many wives, it stirs up this idea that, hey, I'm just supposed to be a doormat. But all of those are so far from the truth of what submission is. Submission is really a biblical concept. It's rooted in the gospel, and it's about the relationship between the Creator and His creature, the people He's made. That's what submission is. And before we even go on further in the book of Ephesians, we want to talk about submission and make sure we understand what Scripture teaches about it so that we can then understand what's about to follow when Paul talks about husbands and wives and children and parents and employees and employers. We need to understand, how is this rooted in Scripture? So let's remember, since it's been so long, both since I've been here and since we actually were in the book of Ephesians, let's just remember the context of Ephesians. And so the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul teaches who we are in Christ, what Christ has done for us, the wonderful things that we have because of Him. Gives us an identity in Christ. And we spent weeks and weeks and weeks just looking at those first 17 verses of chapter 1 to root ourselves in, this is who we are in Jesus, a dearly beloved people. And out of that, we find out that Christ has died for us, and He's forgiven sin, and He's done all sorts of wonderful things for His people. And then in chapters 4 to 6, Paul talks about, if that's who you are, if that's what Christ has done, then how should we live? What should characterize the kind of life that we have? And we saw that, hey, we're supposed to be a unified body, right? That we're not individuals out there all by ourselves, that we're a gathering of God's people that live in unity together with one another, or at least we should. We're supposed to have speech that's befitting of the Lord, right? That honors Him, that encourages and builds one another up instead of tearing each other down. We're supposed to put on the character of Christ. Humble, loving, sacrificial. We're supposed to imitate God. We're supposed to be chaste and pure. And then in verse 18, we get to this where he says, and you should be filled with the Spirit. Now I hear that Alvin, I haven't had a chance to go back and listen to it, but I hear that Alvin talked about being filled with the Spirit and that it was a wonderful, wonderful sermon. So I get the joy of kind of piggybacking on some of that, and I'm sure I won't live up to Alvin. But he does a wonderful job, right? He says being filled with the Spirit, someone told me, is about being open to the work of God in your life, about letting Him influence you and affect the way you live. Well, in the Greek, we find that also being filled with the Spirit, that's a command, and it's followed by five participles, which kind of help us understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And that says we should speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We should sing and make music. We should thank God. And then the fifth one is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's part of being filled with the Spirit, is having a life of submission. This Greek word, hupotasso, is a Greek word that occurs 31 times in the New Testament. And I want to look at a few of those occurrences so that we come to understand, what is submission? What does it involve? Who does it? Why is it important? You might be surprised to know that the very first occurrence of the word is in Luke chapter 2, verse 51. Jesus and his parents have just gone to Jerusalem to worship. And you remember the story that all's going well, and Jesus' parents head home with everybody else, and they keep thinking, hey, where's Jesus? Where's our son? And they look around among all their friends, and they can't find him, and so they have to hightail it back to Jerusalem, and they find him sitting in the temple, astounding the teachers as a young boy. This is what it says afterwards. Then Jesus went down to Nazareth with them, and he was hupotasso to them. He was obedient to them. He was submissive to them. Jesus is the first picture we have in the New Testament of someone in submission. The second occurrence occurs in Luke chapter 10, verse 17. The 72 have been sent out to do ministry in pairs, two by two by two. And they preach the gospel. And then they come back, and this is what they tell Jesus. Lord, even the demons hupotasso to your name. They submit to your name. So with those two passages, and we could go look at more and more and more, but let's just start with those two. There are some things we can understand about submission. First, submission is the recognition of authority. Jesus' case as a young boy, he recognizes that his parents are in a position at that time in his life as his authority, and he needs to live under that. The demons recognize that the name of Christ is above every name and that they can't possibly step above that authority, that they have to submit to it. They have to obey what's commanded in his name. Second thing we can learn about submission is that obedience is expected and required. Now, it's not always rendered, but it's expected and it's supposed to be rendered. Jesus' parents, again, are the authorities of which he's supposed to obey. A child can rebel, certainly, but the expectation is that they won't, right? The expectation, as the one in authority, is that the children will obey what we say. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, Scripture tells us. Certainly, when it comes to demons, they don't get the right to rebel against the name of Jesus when it's proclaimed. They have to submit. The third thing that we learn is that because of this authority and because of this rendered obedience, there's a certain amount of control that is granted to the one who has the authority over the one who's supposed to be in submission. Control's implied. And if you struggle with this idea of submission, listen to Philippians chapter 3. We eagerly await a Savior from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, he will transform our lowly bodies. Submission is about Christ bringing everything underneath him so that he has the authority, obedience is rendered to him, and he has complete control. That's what submission's all about in Scripture. It's a story told in the 70s from the Dallas Cowboys. Great team at the time, right? Staubach is the quarterback at the time. Tom Landry's the coach. Staubach tells the story that he struggled with this concept of submission, with this concept of authority, with this concept of obedience. He said, I'm the quarterback. It's my team. I have the right to call the plays on the field. Tom Landry said, no, you don't. You have no right. I'm the coach. I'm the boss. You do what I tell you. They won championship after championship after championship. Because one man, quarterback, came to understand that his job was not to be in control. His job was to be in submission to his coach. And the coach was a genius. He was brilliant. He called plays. He knew when to pass and when to throw and when to hold back and when for the quarterback to rush. And like, he understood all of it. And it led him to victory. But if he had refused as a quarterback to submit to his coach, devastation would have happened. I say this whole concept of submission has nothing to do with value or I'm incapable of making decisions. It has everything to do with recognizing the authorities that God established so that God's plan can play out to fruition. That's what Staubach had to find that day. And when he finally learned it, he said, life became peaceful and quiet in the Dallas Cowboys. But until that point, life was chaotic and difficult. Well, Jesus, like I said, is the pattern of submission. And if we want to understand submission, we have to understand the life of Christ. That he's the greatest example we have of submission in Scripture. Philippians 2 again tells us, make my joy complete by being Christ-minded, like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, doing nothing out of vain conceit, but in humility, considering others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And it goes on to say he humbled himself even to death. Jesus teaches us what submission looks like. He's the one who submitted to the Father. He's equal with the Father in every respect. He's fully divine. And yet he understands that the Father is in the position of authority at this point in his life. And that he submits to him and he does not what he wants to do, but what the Father wants him to do. I've not come down to do my own will, he says, but to do the will of the one who sent me. But that's submission. That's living under authority and recognizing the right of someone else to control. There was a personal cost that incurred by Jesus in his submission that he willingly paid. I mean, remember that day in Gethsemane? What does he pray? Lord, take this cup from me, yet not my will be done, but yours. And it costs him his life as he goes to be crucified. So five things we've learned about submission so far. Let's just rehearse them real quick, right? Recognition of authority. Obedience to that authority. The right of the authority to control the one underneath them. There is an equality of the people involved, but a difference in roles, right? Jesus is equal with the Father, but he's in a different place, and so he submits. And there's a personal cost that has to be paid. Now, if that's what submission is all about, would it surprise you to know that there are lots of people called to submit in Scripture? Right? If we're called to be Christ-like, and if Christ is the example, and those are the things he models for us, then It shouldn't surprise us to see that throughout Scripture, lots of people are called to submission. Right? Citizens are called to submit to their governments. Romans 13, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist are established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Right? Civil rulers have a set of authority and they have a set of right in order to determine how people underneath them live. We're called to live under that, within the realm of God and within the instructions that God's given of how government is to work. Church folks are called to submit to the broader body of Christ, right? To the rulers in the church. Hebrews 13, obey your leaders, submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that's of no advantage to you. So citizens to government, church members to church leadership, young men to older men, if we read Timothy and Titus, young women to older women, those lines of authority that exist there. And as I said, we'll get into this, but we're going to find out that wives are supposed to submit to their husbands, children are supposed to submit to their parents, slaves or employees are supposed to submit to their owners or their employers. And in this passage, right, Christians are supposed to submit to one another out of reverence or fear for Christ. Now you may be thinking, okay, there's authority, there's the right to control. What if that person asks me to do something that's totally against what God asks? That's the authority. Do I have to submit to that? No. Absolutely not, right? All of us understand that the highest authority is God, right? And that every Christian is called to submit to that. The thing that we tend to mistake is that we tend to think, oh, my preference is what? It has more weight than their preference. We tend to take our preferences and we exalt them to a level of divine command instead of realizing that no, it's just preference. And in areas of preference, we submit to those in authority. In areas of literal divine command, we submit to the Father. Let me remind you of two stories from Moses' life. You remember Moses and his sister Miriam, his brother Aaron? There's this point in Moses and Miriam and Aaron's life where Miriam and Aaron think, hey, Moses, he's not any more special than us. We're just as full of the Spirit as him. We can do what we want. And they start grumbling against Moses. The result? Miriam struck with leprosy. Preferential thing, right? It was a refusal to understand the authority line that God had established there, and it created angst and problems for her. Same thing happens a little bit later with Korah and his friends. They start a rebellion against the authority that Moses has, and what happens? The ground opens up and swallows them. Failure to submit to a rightful authority in an area that they somehow thought that a preferential thing was worthy of exalting. So no, we don't have to submit to everything someone says. But we should submit to everything they say that's in line with God's teaching. And where there are authority and we're the one under authority, we should defer to their opinion as it goes. We do that remembering that there may be cost when we choose to rebel against authority. We may choose to rebel against authority that's asking us to do something against what God says, and we say, no, I can't submit to that. And yet at the same way, we're willing to accept their right to be over us and to punish. We find that in Daniel, his story of his friends. He doesn't challenge the right of the king to make the ruling that he makes. He just says, I can't submit to that one, but you're still the king, and I'll still go to the lion's den willingly. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the same deal. Submission is a hard thing for us as Westerners to deal with. We struggle with it. We are so fiercely independent. We don't know what to do when it comes to recognizing authority structures. And Paul says, hey, you know what? We're not that different. Because even at the time of the Ephesians, Paul had to write this. Because they struggled with the same things. They struggled to realize who was in authority and how far do I have to go, and should I really obey that person? Some things are just human nature. None of us like to have somebody over us. It's part of the way God made it, though. So how can we practically, right? This is a little philosophical, a little broad, seeing who Jesus is and how he submits, but how can we practically submit to one another, right? If we're called to defer to one another, to recognize people over us, other people that have authority and position over us, what are some things we can do? Well, maybe some places, here's just three ideas. Maybe some places we could start is we could say, hey, I'll defer to other people's time constraints. We might be equals. There might be absolutely no reason that person's over me, but I can learn to submit just by saying, hey, Dan, your time's more important than my time. You set the time of the meeting, and I'll match. And I don't do that well. In fact, right before I left, as I was working on this sermon, somebody called me up and said, hey, can we change our meeting from a time that had been really convenient to me to a time that was now really convenient for them, but very inconvenient for me? And I wish I could say that I had been a good sport about it. I didn't. I ended up saying no. And as I continued to study the passage, right, God said, yeah, you just exalted yourself over somebody that you didn't need to exalt. You could have deferred. You could have allowed them to be of more importance than you. We can defer to other people's tastes. How often do we get in the car and the one who's driving chooses the music? Maybe the passenger should choose the music. We could let them have a choice, right? Maybe how often do we get in, we want to go to dinner and it's about where I want to go and not where you want to go. The kind of food I want to eat, not the food you want to eat. Maybe it's the day off, what we're going to do for our day of fun. And we just don't defer to other people, right? We can learn submission. We can learn to honor other people. We can learn to say, hey, I'm not the most important person in the world. There are other people who are more important than me. Because that's really kind of at the core of submission, is that there are other people more important than me. I'll let them pick some of the things that are going on in life. Or three, maybe we could ask, what will make that person's life better? What will make them feel more valuable, more loved, more worthwhile, more cared for? And we could then put it into practice. So submission really is this scriptural thing, grounded in Jesus, recognizing other people as more important than ourselves, obeying them, living for their glory, taking the cost and bearing it willingly ourselves so that somebody else has the life that God wants them to have. So the next time you hear somebody talk about submission and you say, oh, that's a dirty word, right? Just reflect on Jesus. Remember that he was the pattern. And in fact, that's exactly what we're going to see when we come next week and we start looking at this next passage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands. Right? That's the pattern. Jesus, again, of how we recognize authority and how we live under it. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you so much for the chance to be back and to see our folks. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to look in the eyes of the people around us and to see in them of such inestimable value that we're willing to lay our own life down that they may have an abundant life. Teach us to submit in all the places we need to, both officially because of hierarchy and position, but also unofficially because we just have love one for another. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.